I got to thinking this morning that I better not take it for granted that you know who Jim McElderne is. I know many of you actually are new to the church in the last 2 years, and you've not heard Brother Van Gelderen. We've actually got his brother John Van Gelderen coming a few weeks later, not to confuse the two, but they are brothers. And Jim, and it's his brother John, and then they have an older brother Wayne, all ministered at my home church in Chicago because their dad was the pastor. So Jim's dad, Wayne Van Gelderen Sr., was my pastor all throughout my growing up years at Marquette Manor Baptist Church and had a profound impact on not just me, but on my whole family, my dad in particular. And when a pastor has a profound impact on a dad, that ripples down for generations to come. Dear man of God, in fact, my ordination council, Jim's father, Wayne Van Gelderen Sr., sat on that council, and it was the last ordination service he participated in before the Lord took him on home. So I just feel that's kind of a special thing for me. And I was talking to my dad this week. I said, oh, yeah, we've got Jim and his team coming in. He said, Jim's always been one of my favorite speakers. And I echo that. And so we're truly blessed to have Jim here this week. And this is a man who not only preaches the Word of God well, but he lives it as well. Brother Jim, come.
Well, thank you, Pastor. It is a delight to be here for several reasons. Certainly been here over the years, but also with Brother Ramler here having some interaction with him in our younger years, and we both had younger years, believe it or not, and it's certainly a blessing to be here and see what the Lord's doing here. Now, I'm going to do something I was not planning on doing, and that is finishing what I started in Sunday school. I'll try to catch everybody else up to speed, but I sense the Lord wants us to do that, so we'll do that here in a moment. Let me just say, before you can be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 for those that's the direction you need. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. I was just sitting there thinking that I think my first time here was in the late 90s, I believe. I'd have to go back to check that for sure. And it's hard for me to believe that Hunter, who's now sitting right down here, was in the nursery at that time. And his dad was in the audience. And, of course, at that time, I had no idea who they were. And I'm not sure they did who I was. But since that time, obviously, God's brought Hunter to be on the team here. He's a student at Baptist College of Ministry. And just kind of funny how you could never have predicted these whatever years later, the 18, 19, whatever it is, years later, that we'd be back in a little different role. I've been, the Lord's given my wife and I the opportunity for 34 now, almost 35 years, working in youth evangelistic and revival work. And it certainly is a blessing to be here. I know this much about the week. God wants to do something. I am sure about that. And I'm also sure that it will be a battle. And it always is a battle. And we certainly want to navigate the week with wisdom. You pray for us that God will just lead the entire week. And even as the young men go out and the young ladies out to invite, some of your teens will be with them, that the Lord will lead them exactly to the young people that need to be invited. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday will be evangelistic rally nights. And we'll say more tonight, but I want you just to know about that. And there's a table in the back as you leave. If you have some neighbors you'd like to invite or maybe some relatives here in the area, stop by and get a brochure. You can instruct them to go to the website that's on the brochure. They can get information there, sign up there, or you can give them the actual brochure. But that information's in the back. Team captains and co-captains will be around. They'll certainly do anything they can to give you information. If you are a young person here who perhaps just came in today, don't know a lot about it, you're certainly welcome to come see one of the team members or stop by, get a brochure. We'd be glad to tell you about Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night, which are rally nights. And those are evangelistic in nature. And if you know the Lord, it's a great opportunity to bring a friend who you're not sure about their salvation. During the school day, of course, we'll be different here at the Christian school. We'll be praying for God to lead us to the messages that will help your young people to deal with things that are hindering their walk with God. And we really want to see them move forward in a burden for the lost and growth in their own life and really their walk with the Lord. And we'll say more about that tonight as well. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. It's a very interesting chapter of Scripture here, and Paul's, I'm not going to deal with fully with the context. I want to just take these verses here that we're going to deal with there. Paul deals with an important part of something called strongholds. Now, he's dealing with a stronghold here in the Corinthian church. Several, I'm sure, if you read the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, you'll recognize that there were some issues that needed to be addressed. And, of course, Paul addressed those. But here in this particular chapter, we find some instruction on the subject of strongholds. I don't know about you, but we live in a culture that I think farther and farther as it goes along, we recognize that a lot of people in our modern day culture have issues that have occurred in their childhood, in their homes, and as a result, even Christian people carry baggage into adulthood. Years ago, there was a gentleman who did a series of, some of you are going to recognize this, and I realize this is not a full endorsement of everything he taught, but this is the point. He did a little seminar, and he called it Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts. And his premise was that every problem we have in adulthood came from unresolved issues in our youth. Do you know what? I think largely he may be correct on that premise. And the premise simply is this, friends, that many times wrong thinking comes into our hearts and lives as a result of a variety of things. And as a result of that, we have strongholds. And those strongholds cause us to be in a situation where we find ourselves often defeated, discouraged, sometimes wondering, how come my Christian life doesn't really work that well? And yet there is a solution. And right here we're going to find a passage of scripture that talks about casting down those strongholds. We were in a diagnostic in Sunday school. For those in Sunday school, we'll try to move quickly through that diagnostic. And then we want to get into a solution. So what do we do about strongholds? How do we get rid of wrong thinking? And how do we deal with things that perhaps are tripping us up? Now, if you can imagine it this way, we talked a little bit about it in Sunday school. In a foreign countries, if you can imagine an enemy of the United States who was able to get a piece of real estate here in the U.S. and literally began to build a military installation designed to be a place where they could take military assets and then go into the U.S. and attack us from within. I talked about in Sunday school, we'd be concerned about that, wouldn't we? We'd be real concerned about it. Because a stronghold is a fortress. Has military implications. The idea, of course, is protection, but the idea also is a place from which there is attack into the, whatever that stronghold is, attack out into the area trying to take more real estate and try to gather more victories. Now, for us as Christians, we know that our King is the Lord Jesus. But many times we allow the enemy. The Bible even says it in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, neither give place, anybody know the rest of that, to the, anybody know? The devil. Now that word place is the word topos, and of course we get our English word topography from it. Now what God is saying is don't give real estate to the devil. Now he's not talking about actual real estate, he is talking about real estates in our heart, pieces of property of our heart. Because when we, and you say, well, how do I give place to the devil? In a moment, we're going to deal with that. That passage actually deals with that a little bit. And it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, here's how you give topography to the devil. Let me just deal with it right now since we brought it up. The way you give topography to the devil is real simple. You don't let the sun, you let the sun go down on your wrath. It's like this. You get angry at your spouse, get a little bitter, get frustrated, hold a grudge, and you keep holding it. And a week passes, and a month passes. I can promise you this, you have just given real estate to Satan. And he will build on that piece of real estate a stronghold. Whenever you and I do not properly deal with anger, you give Satan ground. And on that ground, he will surely build a stronghold. You say, well, preacher, how does he build a stronghold? Now, hang on. In order for him to build the stronghold, we have to hand him the bricks. You say, preacher, what are the bricks? Look, if you would please, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and we're going to find out there's two places that we give Satan bricks from. We talked about this in Sunday school, but let's just briefly review it here in chapter number 10. Chapter number 10, look at verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that's the word fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down, here it is, of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So what is a stronghold? Well, so you build a stronghold by basically handing the enemy bricks. And there's two places you hand them bricks for. Number one, imaginations. And that is the idea of wrong reasonings, wrong thought processes, unbiblical thinking. And every time you and I think things that are not biblical, you hand Satan a brick. For instance, it's like this. Maybe you grew up in a home where your love towards you from your parents was what you thought was conditional. If you did the right thing, you got love. If you did the wrong thing, you are not loved. And there are homes where there is a lot of conditional love. That certainly is a problem in our culture today. So as a result of that, perhaps you have literally taken your home and placed it over what you think God is. And that's not obviously correct because the Bible says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. My friend, if you're saved, God's love is eternal. And not only that, it is unchanging. Now, I'm not saying this, hopefully for you to go out the wrong window, but here it is. God loves you as much when you're sinning as when you're not. In fact, the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he correcteth, even as the Father the Son in whom he delighteth. Why does the Father correct his Son? Because he loves him. He delights in him. Okay, that's God. That's the way God operates. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. They believe when they do wrong, God doesn't like them. So here's what they say. God doesn't love me. And when you say in your own heart, God does not love me, you have just handed the enemy a brick and he will build a stronghold in your life. And he will take that lie that you have believed, he'll use it as mortar, and he, if I can say it this way, and he begins to build a stronghold in your life from which he can continually defeat you. So imaginations, it's faulty reasonings, it's wrong thinking processes. It's the kid whose father said, you're worthless, you'll never do anything right, and he believes it. And my friend, I will tell you, that is a lie. If somebody has told you you can't do anything right, you've got to either believe that or you have to believe this. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So which are you going to believe? That you can do anything God wants you to do through his strength, not yours, or that you can't do anything right? Which one are you going to believe? And the truth is, many Christians believe the words of an angry father over believing the words of a loving father. You tracking with me? And every time you do, you hand the devil a brick. I can't do anything right. I can't live this Christian life. And you begin to hand the devil bricks, and he is glad to build a stronghold on the topography you have given him by unresolved anger. Anger toward, again, a spouse or a mom or a dad or a brother or sister or somebody who wronged you. And I'm talking to dear young people and perhaps adults in this room who have some conflicts from your basic youth conflicts, if we could say that, from your youth that have never been resolved. And they account for the fact why you're so defeated in your Christian life. So imaginations is one brick we hand the enemy. And the other brick we hand them is every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, we took a lot of time in Sunday school that we cannot take now. But the word knowledge here is not facts about God. It is the idea of knowing him relationally. The idea of a relationship, as one commentator well put it in his Treasury of New Testament synonyms, it's the idea of knowing God, a knowledge gained by experience. It's knowing someone because you spend time with them. Friend, do you know God? Have you spent time with God? I mean, did you meet with God this morning? Yesterday, did you have a time where you knew God spoke to your heart through his word? Do you speak to God in prayer and know he listens? You see, that's what we're talking about here. As I mentioned in Sunday school, 1 John chapter number 1 talks about fellowship. And whoa, that's what we're talking about. Fellowshipping with the God of heaven. Now, here's the problem. Most people, when difficulty comes into their life, or hurts come into their life, or unkindness is exhibited toward them, or difficulties come in, what do? They often turn to high things. In other words, what do you turn to when you lack meaning in your life, when you want fulfillment, when you're looking to medicate pain in your life? What do you turn to? Well, I'll tell you what the world turns to. The world turns to anything but God. That song we just sang, it was obviously talking about salvation, but you could certainly make the reference to us believers too. You know how you come to Jesus? You come to Jesus as somebody who's needy. And you know what? He will always meet your needs. I like what one writer said, Roy Hessen. He said, Jesus is the great I am, the I am fill in the blank. In other words, the I am whatever I need. Sometimes he's the good shepherd, sometimes he's the door, sometimes he's the life. But he is always exactly what you need and exactly what I need. I want to ask you, friend, who do you go to? Who do you go to when there's needs in your life? I will tell you that we live in a world where there is a lot of hurt. In fact, I believe that one of the reasons people turn to things that become addictive and destructive in their life is they're trying to medicate pain in their life. Some of you have had pain in your life. People have said things that really hurt you. Things happen. Maybe your parents had a divorce and there's been pain that has come into your life. Or maybe a father who's frustrated with his own life. And as a result, there's things said or not said or whatever. And lack of affirmation is a huge issue today. In fact, I've told working with young people, many times there's a lack of affirmation. For me, that's hard to understand because my father was so good at affirmation. Positive affirmation. And it wasn't just human. I believe it came from spending time with God and getting a vision from the Lord for my life and then casting that vision for me, affirming what he believed God had gifted me to do. But that's a lot of, don't have that. There's a lot of lacks. And that lack of affirmation causes there to be sometimes that ache in a person's heart. They sometimes don't even understand it, and that pain there that comes. And so what people do is, when there's pain or there's wounds, is they got to medicate it. Have you ever noticed this? When you get a really bad headache, what do? I'll tell you what I do. I do get migraines. They're mild migraines compared to most people, but I would consider them migraines. You know what I do that's going to shock you? I medicate it. You know why? You say, because if I don't medicate it, I can't function. There was one time I should have taken some aspirin before I was going to do a war night and one of our rally nights, and I didn't take it. This is years ago. And I'm preaching, and my head is pounding. That's when you put it into auto drive and you hope you said everything right. You know, if you ever preach heresy, that's the moment you preach heresy, because you're in auto drive. You don't even know what you're saying. I mean, what I mean is, you have to understand, I preach war night messages, so I'm just putting it in auto drive. I'm in survival mode. And my head's pounding and pounding and pounding, and then I knew, I'm going to throw up. That's what migraines do to you if you don't deal with them. I'm going to throw up. And I literally had to turn it over to one of my team members, and I ran for the restroom, and I made it. I made it. I'll just leave it at that. Okay, I made it. Okay. But you know what? You know what my problem was? Didn't medicate the pain. I think everybody out here deals with pain in any way, whether it's headaches or whatever. You run to medicate the pain, particularly if you find a medicine that works. You medicate the pain. But you know, we live in a culture that medicates pain with the wrong medicine. They're high things. Anything you turn to other than a relationship with Jesus to medicate pain in your life is a high thing that exalts itself against experientially knowing Jesus. And it is an affront to God. So every time, friends, it's like this. Young people, when you turn to video games to find meaning in life and spend an inordinate amount of time in video games, you know what you're doing? You're handing Satan bricks. When you turn to pornography to find meaning in life and medicate pain, you're handing bricks to the enemy. I mentioned this friend of mine. He preached at a conference I was just at the last couple of days. At 28 years old, he got saved. He was a drug addict. Just totally messed up life. He's got a tattoo. Starts here, goes all the way down to his foot. God saved him at 28. He said, crystal meth took 10 years of my life. Last few years, he got into Oxycontin. He said it started at 12 years old. He says, Father walked out of his life, and he said his life was filled with pain. So he turned to drugs, alcohol, and he said, first started with just alcohol and cigarette smoking when he was 12 years old. You know what he's trying to do? Medicate the pain. I want to ask you, did it work? No, it didn't work. Got worse. So I mentioned I read this summer a book that dealt with addictions, particularly pornographic addictions, but it mentions something that's so helpful, and that is there's four stages in addictions. First, you have an addictive root. Then you have an addictive mindset. Then you have an addictive lifestyle, and then you have an addictive cloak. Every man in this room that's involved in pornography, you have an addictive cloak. In other words, you've got a lifestyle looking at stuff you shouldn't look, but you cover it. Now, you got to deal with it from both sides. As I mentioned in Sunday school, you've got to first of all deal with both sides, really. You've got to deal with the cloak. In other words, you got to get that off. You got to get the people who love you and say, I got a problem. But the bigger issue is you've got to deal with the root. I'm talking to believers now. You've got to deal with the root. And the root simply is the fact that there's something down there. Many times it is bitterness, it is pain that has never been healed, hurts that occurred young in life, and you're trying to medicate the pain the wrong way. And it gets into a mindset. Now, here's the point. When you go to coping mechanisms that are not biblical, you hand Satan a brick. So if you try to find meaning out of life by watching Hollywood movies nonstop, and I know of believers that come home every day and turn on Netflix. Now, that's what I'm thinking about me. Number one, I don't have enough time for that. Got too much going on. Too much more important things. Number two, somewhere along the line, you're going to watch things you probably shouldn't be watching. You with me on that? Probably most of the time. But what you're doing actually is you're handing Satan a brick. In other words, I'm looking to Hollywood to find meaning in life. Did you know Hollywood will not bring you meaning in life? Did you know that? Did you know that Hollywood will not medicate your pain? Did you know that? Any medication is a very temporary. And you're handing Satan a brick, and he will gladly take the brick. And he will build a stronghold in your life. And there are dear men in this room who are looking to viewing inappropriate images, and you've got yourself hooked. You're hooked. You're literally addicted. But the truth is, it's primarily spiritual. There's a chemical side to it. I'm not denying that at all. But you're primarily spiritual. You are literally trying to find meaning and find a healing through the wrong thing. Coping mechanisms, I call them. They say, I watched a video that was called the video that broke the internet. That's interesting, isn't it? 250 million views. That's just like 100 million shy of the whole United States population. That's a lot of views. And in this, the author who's not a believer, the speaker who's not a believer, basically said that we're raising a generation that is addicted to dopamine. He pointed out that social media and technology gives hits of dopamine. That when a young person gets a text or gets a like or gets whatever, that it gives them a hit of dopamine. So the only problem with it's inordinate. In other words, it's not a part of the way God created. God created dopamine, like when you eat, it feels good. Okay, that's good. You know why? Because you need to eat. Okay, and obviously it can be overdone. People can overeat. Okay, we get that. Okay, everything good can be taken in excess, and that's the point. Okay, so there gets a hit of dopamine. This guy was basically saying what happens is when a teenager is younger, they don't have their front lobe fully developed. Well, actually, this comes from two different speakers. I'm kind of combining things. They don't have their front lobe fully developed. And the front lobe of the brain is the brakes of the brain. Did you know that? It's not fully developed until you're 25. Have you ever noticed when car insurance gets better? At 25. Maybe they know something about the brain. So you know what God does? He gives kids parents, because junior high kids have no brakes. You know what I'm talking about? None at all. So God gives them parents who do have fully developed brakes to say, you're not doing that. Okay, you don't understand. But what happens with dopamine, overuse of dopamine, it begins to destroy the brakes. So a kid that gets into alcohol as a coping mechanism in his 16th year of life, what happens? He becomes an addict, an alcoholic. So what happens to a kid who gets into drugs as a coping mechanism in his teenage years? What happens? He destroys his brakes. He becomes a drug addict. So what happens to a kid who turns to social media and inordinate uses of technology for dopamine hits? What happens? Well, we don't know yet, but we're pretty sure they'll become addicts. That's why a kid will stay up to 2, 3, 4 in the morning doing video games. When I was a kid, as a teenager, we'd pay for sleep. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we wanted sleep. You know how it is when you're a kid? I mean, sleep is terrible. You know, you did everything you could to get away from a nap. When you become a teenager and older, it's like, give me time, give me a nap. So why would a kid spend, to 4 in the morning doing video games? Because he's addicted. See, it's stronghold. Some of you kids that go to video games, I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm trying to help you. And some have dear parents because they're baby boomers and they don't get it. Let you use inordinate uses of technology, and they don't even realize that they are creating within their home addicts. But what you're doing is you're handing Satan a brick. I don't need God. I got video games. I got technology. I have social media. Now, in and of themselves, not everything I'm talking about is wrong. Some are, like alcohol. That's obviously destructive, the Bible says. But not everything I'm talking about in and of itself is wrong, but it's the inordinate use of it. And people become addicted to it. These are strongholds. And the strongholds, friends, the tragedy is you're literally letting Satan. And again, if you don't have a piece of real estate, you can't build it on. But most people have a piece of real estate because they said, my dad, they get angry toward a father, or they get angry toward a mother, or they get angry or some other wrong. Or let's just face it, some of the abuse today is horrific, horrific, horrific. The molestation, the sexual abuse certainly has come to the highlight in recent years. But these are people that carry wounds, sometimes all alone. All alone. And understandably, even though it's not biblical, understandably, they get angry about it. There's sometimes kids have told me stories and I'm thinking, you know, if there ever was a case where you maybe have a right to be bitter, maybe this is the case. Well, we know nobody does, but sometimes you think that, don't you? But the point is, when you get angry and do not resolve it, you give Satan real estate. And he is glad to take it, and then you give him bricks. And he will build a stronghold. And that's why there's dear young people in this room, you are addicted to technology. You're addicted. You don't have a walk with God. You couldn't get an answer to prayer if somebody put a gun to your head. You don't know the reality of God's presence in your life. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to challenge you. I'm trying to help you realize that's, you got the wrong coping mechanism. It's really wrong. And one of the great delights in my heart is to watch teenagers dropkick coping mechanisms that are no good, false reliances, and realize that Jesus is the only one who will really meet your need. And I will tell you, that's the thing I love about this guy who got saved at 28. He preached the other day. God's hand was all over him. And you know what he now has his coping mechanism? Jesus. And you know what God's doing? He's a pastor and planted a church. God's hand's all over him. And you see God just healing him, developing him. It's remarkable. Why? Because he turned to the right medicine cabinet. Pardon the expression. I'm not trying to be irreverent in any way. All I'm simply saying, there are strongholds today. And I will tell you, I believe it's killing us. Personally, I believe it's killing us. Because I thought to myself, why is it all across the world, God's people are seeing remarkable things, particularly in Muslim lands? Did you know right now in Syria, God is doing remarkable things among believers? In Iraq, remarkable things. Even in Saudi Arabia, people are getting saved, and it's remarkable. When you read the stories, I read a couple books this summer, Killing Christians and Standing in the Fire. And I will tell you, those books stirred me about what God is doing in Muslim lands. Just remarkable. And what's happening in these places. So certainly there's places where God is working in a remarkable fashion. Why not here in America? Certainly God's working. But not on the level we hear some other places. And I believe it's because we as Americans are very susceptible to what I'm preaching on, turning to wrong coping mechanisms, because we have them. They don't have them over there. But we got them. And so there's an inordinate amount of time that Christians have trying to find meaning in life, and they're going to the wrong things. So those become strongholds. Now you say, well, preacher, okay, what are we going to do about them? Well, let me just give one other thing. I mentioned this, and then we'll just have to move quickly here. But there are some symptoms I won't review except to mention the ones we mentioned the other time. You've got unfulfilled pursuits that come in your life. We talked about unhealed hurts. I've basically mentioned that. And I just want to give you a quote from a man who's counseled many different addicts in the sexual arena. He said, the vast majority of men I've counseled who struggle with sexual issues have father wounds in their souls. I mentioned that in Sunday school. Just re-mentioned it there. And we talked about unresolved shame, but also unforgiving spirit. If there's somebody you have not forgiven, that indicates that you have a stronghold. Unrealized insecurities. Somebody who's insecure is somebody who's always wondering what people think about them. They have an inordinate attention to what people think about them. And there's a lot of insecure people today. And so insecurity indicates a stronghold. Then unwise decisions. The Bible says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That word unwise there has the idea of acting rationally. Unwise decisions. Do you know somebody, perhaps you're one, that spends money you don't have? That's an unwise decision. In fact, some people get dopamine hits by shopping. You can always tell somebody who's shopping as a coping mechanism because they shop with money they don't have. That would indicate you have your shopping as a coping mechanism, because there are hits of dopamine, particularly a lady gets when she buys a new set of clothes or whatever, she gets a hit of dopamine. Now, in and of itself, that's not wrong. But when you turn to that for a coping mechanism, it will be destructive, because you will spend money you do not have and you'll become in debt. I'm amazed at the debt that people carry who have salaries way bigger than mine. I'm thinking, how could you be in debt with that kind of money? I'll tell you how you can be in debt. It's because you use it for coping mechanism. And you spend, it's like the new husband, he's been just married for a couple of months and comes home with a new Harley and they can't even make house payments. And the marriage gets just absolutely obliterated. Why did he get that new Harley? Because the new Harley was his coping mechanism. And I will tell you, friend, after a few weeks, the new Harley will wear off and you'll be in trouble. Now you got a debt you can't pay. This is the world in which we live. And so unwise decisions. Now, on the other side, if you go back to the text, please, look, if you would, at verse number 5 again, casting down imaginations, every high thing, and bringing into captivity, here it is, every thought, here it is, to the obedience of Christ. So another indication you have a stronghold is not just things you turn to as coping mechanisms. There are disobedient actions that come out of strongholds. Let me just give you three. There's far more than this. Number one, addictive behavior. Addictive behavior. It's really what Romans 7 says. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For that which I do, I allow not. That which I would, I do not. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I should do, I don't do. The things I shouldn't do, I do do. That's what he's saying. In other words, he's saying, I'm addicted to wrong behavior, wrong thinking, wrong actions that come out of the wrong thinking. And there's certainly many addictions. I've alluded to a few, but we often think of the ones that are the big ones, but some are respectable. How about this one? Just to throw it out. Overworking. There's some men who have lacked fulfillment in life, have problems at home, pain undealt with, and so they stay at the workplace inordinate hours. And that's a respectable addiction. But in God's eyes, it's really not, because your coping mechanism is wrong. And the devastation would be felt by your family. And we've all heard story after story after story of those kind of things. So, addictive behavior, we've talked about that quite a bit. How about this one? Angry reactions. Certainly, anger comes out of strongholds. People are frustrated. Life's not working. Relationships are deteriorating. And there becomes angry reactions. A third disobedience that is big, and this I alluded to a moment ago, but absent roles. Absent roles. I remember years ago when I was growing up, my dad had so much wisdom. I quote him all the time, but one thing he would say is, you know, Jim, the home, a lot of preaching and books written on the home, but he said it's really simple. There is precious little in the Bible that talks about the home. He said it's basic. In other words, it's if you will do what the Bible says, it works. So basically, men, you got one responsibility. Actually, two. You got two responsibilities. Number one, love your wife. Number two, don't provoke your kids to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you know what happens, young men, if you do that? It works. It works. And ladies, you've got a simple responsibility. You know what yours is? Reverence your husband. The word reverence is the word we use when we talk about God. So I got a question for you, ladies. Do you treat your husband like you treat God? Well, maybe put it this way. Do you roll your eyes at God? Do you sigh at God? See, the truth is, it's amazing how amazing, because God made us. He knows that every woman out here, the real language that speaks to your heart is if your husband, you know he loves you and every decision he makes, he puts you first. There's not a woman in this room who would not respond to that. So God just says, husbands, love your wives, it'll work. And then, every man out here, we don't really care about love. We're into respect. For instance, men, you know this is true. If somebody at your workplace came up to you in the end of the break room and looked at you and said, I cannot stand you. I hate your guts. Every time I see you, I can't stand it. But I got to give you one thing. I really respect you. There's not a man in this room who would not walk out of that break room thinking, wow, that's pretty cool, man. There's not a woman in this room that understands that. For you, you'd be devastated. For us men, that's cool, man. You know why? Because somebody doesn't love us, we're okay with that. But if they respect me, I'm okay, man, I'm okay. That's our language. But men, for the other side of this coin, for the ladies, it's love. So God's got it down. It's just real simple. Husbands, if you, every decision you make, if you put your wife's interest, best interest in mind, and you make every decision, put her first. If you love your wife, and if she will reverence you, and you'll bring your kids up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and don't provoke them to wrath by being absent or angry, it'll work. Isn't that simple? Doesn't that sound simple? Why isn't it happening? I'm going to tell you why. Because we're absent from our roles. We got fathers who are not bringing their kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or not loving their wives, and we got wives who aren't reverencing their husband. And you know what? It doesn't work. Absent roles, all I'm trying to help you with, absent roles indicate you've got wrong thinking. You've got wrong thinking. Because many times we say, oh, my wife, why is she treating me like dirt? Okay, that is a problem, but that's really not your responsibility. Your responsibility is what God's called you to do. And we have a tendency like this. One of the problems with pain from your past is this. Many times people get married with unresolved issues from their past and they put their hands up in the relationship. Why? Because they don't want to get too close because they'll get hurt again. And so strongholds cause there to be dysfunction at the very beginning. So many marriages don't even start right. because of undealt with strongholds, thinking. Again, anger that has never been resolved. Low-grade resentment, sometimes I call it. And sometimes it's out-and-out bitterness and anger, and sometimes even hatred would be the right word. So you say, preacher, what are we going to do about it? Okay, we're down to the very end here. But what are we going to do about it? God says, casting down imaginations and every high thing. So you say, well, preacher, what does that mean? Okay, it really just means this. Every time those wrong thought processes come back to your mind, you reject them. So it's like this. If you come to the realization and you come to the thinking, you come to thinking God doesn't love me, well, you got to say, no, He does. He does love me. I reject that. That's a lie. And you take the brick and you throw it down. And you know what happens? It may, if you took you a while to build the stronghold, it may take you a while to tear it down. But every time the wrong thought comes in your mind, guess what you do? You take it like a brick and you throw it down. Say, I don't believe that anymore. That's how you do it. Every time you're tempted to cope with whatever you cope with, no, I'm not doing that anymore. It's a wrong coping mechanism. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, I'm not coping with that anymore. There are young people. In fact, I was a few weeks ago in a Christian school, and the week following was going to be a school camp, which was unusual because of the hurricane. They had to move the school camp to right after the week, which was not planned, but God was in it. I remember we had a wonderful week with the young people, but I could tell we weren't all the way through, but I knew school camp was coming, and I had a sense God was going to do something. A youth pastor wrote some of the team afterwards and basically said we had 25 young people. Our school was about 40. It wasn't huge. So we had 25 people young people who've committed to spend 21 days where they spend an hour with God every day. Do you know what those kids are doing? They're saying, I'm done with the wrong kind of coping mechanisms. At the end of our week, one of the seniors in high school stood up in the locker room as kids were talking about video games, and he said, I'm done. He said, I am done. Count me out. I am not turning to video games anymore. You know what he was doing? He's taking this and saying, I'm done with coping with video games. I'm done with it. I'm going to spend time with Jesus. That's casting down strongholds. It's dealing with the wrong thought processes, the faulty reasonings. Now the key, and this as I conclude with, the key is clearly the knowledge of God. In other words, friends, it's not just casting them down. You've got to cast down the wrong thinking, but you have to replace it with a relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm not just talking about reading your Bible and praying. I get that. That's a part of it. I'm not diminishing that. I'm just saying that I don't know about you. I was raised in a Christian home, and I know my parents, they were not, because they were more first generation, if I can put it that way. Of course, they came from Christian homes, but they were definitely in a different mode. I had a tendency just to check the list off. I read my Bible and prayed, but I didn't meet with God. Did you know you can read your Bible and pray and not meet with God? And don't raise your hand, but how many could raise your hand? I've done that. Well, if you've been saved any length of time, you've done it. So I'm not talking about that, though if you meet with God, you will read your Bible and pray. You coming where I'm coming from here? In other words, it's saying, God, I've got to spend time with you. It's thirst for God. It's like this. It's not just checking off the list. It's saying, I'm going to put some significant time aside to meet with God. I know there's some of you that commute and say, I couldn't spend an hour with God. Maybe some of you already do this. Why don't you turn your commute into spending time with God? You know, you could do that. I was recently talking to a young man that is just in the early side of the ministry, and he told me, he said, I wake up at 4:30 every morning so I can spend an hour and a half with God. And I'm going to tell you something, you can see it. There's a humility. There's a teachableness that is not found in young men today. You know what's happening? He's learning to know God. So when you cast down strongholds, it's not just putting the wrong thinking processes down, it's replacing it with a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, walking with God, knowing the reality of His presence. He wants to walk with us. I love the song, He Lives. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. And I love the very end. You ask me how I know He lives. You know the answer, don't you? He lives within my heart. That's not theological. In the sense that just, oh, God's in my heart because the Bible says so. It's more than that. He lives in my heart. Why? Because I know He does. Because I have a relationship with Him. That's the point of He lives. He lives within my heart. Oh, friend, I want you to see it. We live in a terrible world. Some of you out here, in fact, now when I diagnose the problem, I can sometimes see the pain on people's faces. Hey, preacher, that's me, man. That's me. You got problems in your marriage? Go back. You probably have unresolved issues in your child. Some bitterness. Anger that's never been resolved. You've given Satan the real estate, and he has built a stronghold. Well, I got really good news for you. And I'm not joking, and this is not just preaching, if I can put it this way. I got really good news for you. The answer is Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, I mean it. You start walking with Jesus, He can heal you. He can get that stronghold down. He can get the real estate back from the enemy. And you can start see healing and see a progress forward and moving forward. I believe with all my heart the American church could be the most powerful church on planet Earth if we just stop turning to modern culture as a coping mechanism and turn to Jesus to meet our needs. Because I will tell you one thing, I'm hard on millennials. If you're a millennial, please understand. I am hard on millennials. But I want to tell you there's something about millennials that I love. You say, what is it? They want authenticity. And if you're a millennial, I want to tell you something. I know you want reality. There's something inside of you. You want the real deal. And that's why I'm preaching this message. Because I know that you want the real deal. And some of you will be responsive. And some of you are going to say, yeah, you're right, preacher. I'm turning to technology. I'm turning to the culture. I'm turning to stuff to meet my needs. And it's not working. There's some young millennial out here in your heart. You're saying, yeah, I've never thought about that. I need God. I know millennials who are meeting with God. You know what happens when they meet with God? They're not addicted to their cell phone any longer. Because they got God. They spend more time with God than they do on their cell phone. I know all kinds of millennials spend an hour with God every day. And I'm telling you, it is changing their lives. You know why? Because they're no longer exalting high things against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God's the high thing. That's number one. So technology, they don't serve technology. Technology serves them. And that's if I can conclude with this. At the end of this, it says taking every thought into captivity. So I want to ask you a question. You take the bricks and you put them in prison. And saying, you're not back in my life anymore. So I could have put it this way. You either serve wrong thoughts or wrong thoughts are in captivity to you. It goes either way. You say, I'm done with them. In other words, you jail them up and say, nope, you're not back in. You're in jail. I'm your guard keeper, and I'm not letting you back into my life. I'm taking the thoughts into captivity. And friends, all I want you to see, why don't you walk out and start throwing bricks down? I preach this message. It's a newer message. I've been burdened about it. I preached the very first time, and several people came up to the pastor of the church while I preached and said, preacher, while I was in that service, I was starting to throw bricks down. Oh, I loved it. Start throwing bricks down. I hope some of you can walk out and say to your pastor, I'm throwing a few bricks down in that service. I threw a few bricks down. Because you're going to need to keep doing it day after day after day after day after day. And you know what? Pretty soon you'll be free. You'll be free. You'll be free. So throw bricks down and turn to Jesus. I mentioned that young man who's probably standing right now while I'm preaching. He's probably preaching up there in Wisconsin, the church he planted. He's now 40 years old. He's been saved 12 years. That's not very long. And I would tell you, he's a completely different person. Do you know crystal meth doesn't rule his life anymore? Did you know that? Do you know he's not on Oxycontins anymore? Do you know he drugs, alcohol? No, not anymore. He doesn't smoke anymore. He'd get rid of the tattoo if he could, but it's kind of a reminder where he's been. I will tell you, he preached a powerful message on Friday morning. Every time I think about it, I almost want to cry. When you see a former drug addict preach with power, it does something. I'll tell you what he's done and is doing, and he will tell you he's still doing it. He says every day, he said, I have to cast down strongholds. He said, because I made bad decisions, he said, I have to continue to say, nope, not doing that. I'm not doing that. And he throws the strongholds down. And my friend, God can do it in your life too. Yours may be a little more respectable, but nonetheless, you know it rules your life. Could I simply say this? Come, ye sinners. Poor and needy. I'm not talking about salvation. If you aren't saved, obviously you come to Jesus. He'll save you. That's the start. I'm talking to believers. I know sometimes we're not called sinners in the Bible. I understand that. But come, us that are heavily laden, and come to Jesus, because that's where freedom is found. It's not, I'm going to get better. No, that's, I need Jesus to get me better. Casting down strongholds. Could I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.